Okay, good morning, everyone. Well, it's a blessing to see you all once more. Very excited for this morning. Not sure exactly why, but hey, studying the Bible is exciting to me all the time. So I hope you are as well. I'm not going to do any really fluffing stuff. We're just going to dive right in because I've got far too much to talk about. So if you'd like to, I encourage you to follow along with me. I think we'll start reading or looking in 1 Kings chapter 11 after we recap the timeline we've gone over so far. Again, we're going over historical context to understand the book of Revelation, and I think what you'll see is when we finally get to chapter 1, all those words will start making sense, rather than being this mystical kind of mystery sort of book, okay? So, with all that said, and as you're finding 1 Kings 11, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your grace for another day. I'm so thankful, God, every day that we can study your word and get to know the truth more and more, and how we may experience your peace. As Lord, this world with the news that bombards us on a daily basis, it's very evident of the spiritual battle that's happening and how that things are not going to be getting better but getting worse until you make them brand new. So I pray that you continue guiding us into spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we may represent you as your ambassadors as best we can. And having done all in this evil day, to stand at the end in joy with you as you call us home. So may you guide the discussion this morning, open up our hearts and minds to what you'd have us to learn for your glorification. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so if you look up at the screen here, I'll try to be as brief as I can because there's plenty of new things to get into. And hopefully within the next week or two, we will start going verse by verse through Revelation. So, we've been looking at God's timeline for Israel, starting with Abraham, calling him out of Ur of the Chaldees, giving him the promises, progressive promises in chapters Genesis through 12 through 22. Too excited, sorry. Promise of Abraham then passes to Isaac, which then passes to Jacob. His name is changed to Israel. Israel, his family, 70 souls, sojourn into Egypt, become a largely populous nation in chapters 23 to 50 of the book of Genesis. God then births the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He calls them his firstborn in Exodus 4:22. He gives them the law, Exodus 19:1-6. Israel is said to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if, right, there's a big if there, if they obey his voice indeed and keep his covenant. So that was a big deal. The works were required. Yes, they had to have faith, and people ask questions, well, how is one saved? Well, one is saved from sin and death in the Old Testament or under the law by faith, because Habakkuk 2:4 says the just shall live by faith. But there's also the law covenant that they were under, and so the works were also required. That's why if I say work, faith plus works, that's what I'm talking about, is the dispensation of law. Got a question? Comment? Injury? I'm sorry. I totally had that before. I'm sorry. Okay. I hope everything went well. When I was in the third grade, I had to do that for about 6 hours because I was playing football outside and dove to catch it near a pear tree, landed on, I don't know, 12, 20 bees. They all stung me. So my hand swelled to like 10 times the size, and I had to do this all day. So I totally relate. Anyway, all right. So the sign, there was a sign given in that law contract, and that was the Sabbath. The Sabbath was absolutely required. Remember that the stakes were high. I say that every time because God said, if you don't keep that Sabbath, then that soul shall surely die. It was a very big deal. The other sign given to the covenant, which I did not mention, the covenant of circumcision to Abraham was that of circumcision. It's kind of funny. The sign was circumcision in the covenant of circumcision. So hopefully that's easy to remember. We took some time looking at Leviticus chapter 26. God essentially lays out the entire history of Israel as a nation before it ever unfolds. Okay, so he gives approximately, we'll say, almost 1,000 years of history in that chapter. Later on, Israel does get into the promised land. We talked about before, they tried the first time. Moses sent in 12 spies. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Still can't remember how that song goes. But Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that said, hey, God said we're going to get the land. Let's go. But Israel believed the 10 spies that said, there's no way. They are the giants. They're the sons of Anak there. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers to them. And they believed the bad report, so God made judgment at that point because they had not faith. He told them they will wander in the wilderness a year for the days that they were spying, so 40 years in the wilderness, until every single one of that generation that refused to go in would die. Okay? It's real history, sad history, but that's exactly what happened. Then we get Deuteronomy, second law. Here we go again, try it the second time. All right, and so in Deuteronomy, they do begin the conquest. I guess arguably in numbers when they start going against Sihon and Og, the king of Bashan, on the east side of the Jordan. So they start going into the promised land there and divvying up the inheritance. Hey, right after that, Joshua leads that conquest. Joshua and all the elders that outlived Joshua, as they were leading Israel, they followed after God. But once they died, then Israel went right to paganism. They just followed after idols. And so we talked about this roller coaster of faith that Israel had, where when they followed the judges and they followed the law and did what they were supposed to do, they experienced a time of plenty. And when they fell away from that, the judge died or stopped judging them, probably by death. Then they went into this valley of spirituality where they went after idols. This was the space of 450 years. That's why I have the Acts 13:20 reference. That's Paul's first recorded message. But that's what he says. There was judges up until Samuel. And so we covered the history between judges in 1 Samuel 1 to 8. In 1 Samuel 8, we have the kingdom period beginning for Israel. And I say it that way, I mean, really, God is their king, but they rejected God the Father as their king and demanded their own human king. And Samuel, of course, was upset about that, but God rightly corrected him and said, they didn't reject you, Samuel, they rejected me. So give them what they want, but tell them what they're getting. Right? And so Samuel said, okay, if you want a king, he's going to take all your stuff. It's a very quick paraphrase. And they said, yes, we want to give our stuff to him. So that's what they did. Saul was the first one anointed king. Saul rejected God. God told him exactly what to do. Saul did not do it. He tried to do the childish thing and said, well, no, they made me do it, or, you know, some such like that, pass the blame. Doesn't fly with God. God knows exactly what's going on. And so God rejects Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We noted a very interesting thing in 1 Samuel 16, where the Holy Spirit left Saul, and an evil spirit came upon him. And then they sought after one in whom the spirit was to play music to calm Saul down. Not a coincidence, that was David. David was anointed king then over Israel, even though he would not take the throne for a period of time. Let's see. Oh, and then I had to make the very important point that we cannot lose the Holy Spirit of God today. Okay? We are sealed by His Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption of the purchased possession. That is the body of Christ. So the moment anybody trusts in God and His work through Christ for us, the shed blood pays for all your sin. We are sealed by God's Spirit until we're with Him. Hey, there is no way we can be separated from God. Thank you, Lord. Because I don't think any of us live a perfect life from day to day, and yet we're already forgiven in Christ, we're complete in Christ, and we're going to heaven, and nothing can separate us from God, from the love of Christ in God. So, we looked at those verses. Hopefully we're assured of that. But I am happy to look at those again if anyone has any questions, because those are very important ones to know. Okay, got to make sure. Then we have the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David decides, I want to build a house for God. Why is he living in a tent and I live in this beautiful palace? And Nathan the prophet at that point says, go ahead, do whatever's on your heart. God gives a message to Nathan and say to for him to tell David, I'm going to build you a house, David, and I'm going to establish your kingdom and throne forever. He did talk about the biological son, the next heir to the throne, Solomon, but he also hinted that that throne would be established forever, hinting that Messiah is going to be ruling and reigning from there someday. Okay, so that's known as the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. We took some time to trace the lineage of Messiah. I went to specific verses where it was very general and vague, the seed of the woman, back in Genesis 3:15. Then it was the descendant of Shem in Genesis 9, descendant of Abraham in Genesis 12 through 17, descendant of Isaac, descendant of Jacob, a descendant of Judah. Okay, so we went through those verses to see how God sorted all of that out and how the future king was coming to restore Israel. Okay, so we looked at Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 8, Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, for some hints about that. That catches us up to 1 Kings 11. So I had you open to 1 Kings 11, down in verse 26. We are introduced to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Okay, 1 Kings 11, verse 26, it says, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass that at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if... Boy, that two-letter word is really big sometimes, isn't it? If thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my covenants, commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Okay, so we're introduced to Jeroboam, and God tells him he's going to have the kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. I know 10 plus 1 does not equal 12. The southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin become known as Judah. The 10 northern tribes become known as Israel. So that's the shorthand writing you see up on the screen. And that's from Judah. That's why we call them the Jews. That's where that term comes from. If we look in chapter 12 here, Solomon's son Rehoboam went to Shechem, this is verse 1, for all Israel were to come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Just for the sake of time, Rehoboam asks counsel of the old men. They say, listen to the people. Then he asks his best buddies, and they say, you be the king and make them serve you. Right? Serve, make them serve harder. They don't know, they don't serve you enough, some such like that. And so they didn't listen to, the people did not listen to Rehoboam, because Rehoboam decided to go with his buddy's advice, which is not good. And if we look down into verse 16, it says, halfway through it, they say, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. Rehoboam thought to reunite them by war, by force. God told him, don't do it. Thankfully, he listened. He did not do it. But then if we look down to verse 26, it says, Jeroboam said in his heart. And again, I like to point out when it says, said in his heart. So this is his innermost thoughts. He did not say it out loud. We get an inside look to the thoughts of a man. We don't know that normally, but God does. All right, God knows the innermost thoughts. Thoughts of every heart. If you want to abbreviate that, just say thoughts. Okay? I'm going to start using this language. You just got to keep up with me. Oh, man. Yeah, talk phonics. That's good. We'll need another screen up here just for that. Oh, boy. So Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Because he knew that in the law it said all the men of Israel had to go to Jerusalem, because that was the place God chose out of all Israel. And they had to be there at least 3 days a year for those feast days. And so now Jeroboam is thinking, verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, meaning the ruler, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. What a pickle. What's he going to do? Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he had placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Not wise. So he basically just broke every single commandment God made. And if we recall, God said, if you do all my commandments, keep my statutes, then I'm going to make your house sure. Jeroboam went completely the opposite direction. And as we're about to find out, God says, I'm going to erase your entire house now. And I'm not sure if we're going to cover all these verses, but let's at least read some. So chapter 13, verse 1 said, behold, there came a man out of God, out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. This is a long time before Josiah was born, and yet God calls him by name. Similarly, how he calls out Cyrus by name, even though that was a couple hundred years to come. Okay? So God can see and know a 100% accuracy the future. So David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are poured upon it, or that are upon it, shall be poured out. Jeroboam gets mad, reaches out his hand, gets withered, brings it back in, gets restored. So I'm trying to speed through the details just to get to the historical part. If we jump down all the way to verse 33, so Jeroboam knows that there's an evil proclamation against him, yet, verse 33, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Okay. Now, if we skip to chapter 15 and verse 25, just to see that. Now, I've said last time that Jeroboam becomes a proverb. Right, so all these evil kings that go after these idols, worship the calves, do the same thing that he did, it's going to say something similar to what this says. 1 Kings 15:25, and Nadab the son of Jeroboam began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him, and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass, when he reigned, that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed, until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins Jeroboam which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. And if we look down to verse 30, well, okay, I'll just keep reading. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So verse 34 and back in verse 25, that's the kind of language that God describes of each king of Israel. They ended up being evil, and they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, or something like that. So they basically, he's leading them into idolatry. Okay? Giving you all of that as a background, because we're going to see that that is what leads to the captivity. It's the next thing I have up here. Israel captive goes into captivity by Assyria. Judah lasts only a little bit longer before they become captives of Babylon. Okay. Any thoughts, questions so far? Yeah.
Just interesting enough that the Samaritans, of course, that's Israel, and when the Savior meets the woman at that well, he says, you Samaritans, you worship what you do not know, the salvation is of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Just kind of a future, you know, reference to what becomes of that people.
Yeah, that's a good point. So in the northern kingdoms, that's the northern kingdom of Israel, their capital became Samaria, and Samaria was a melting pot of idolatry, right? And so the Jews, to your point, hated Samaria, Samaritans. But you're right, Jesus met that woman and said, you worship what you do not know, because they're worshiping this, that, and everything. But he goes on to say salvation is of the Jews. And she eventually learned that that was Messiah talking to her right then and there. And another, just incidentally too, if you remember the teaching lesson of who was neighbor, right? Because someone tried to trap Jesus in saying, well, who is my neighbor? you know, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. And so he gave them the example of the priest and of the Levite and how they did not help the man that was in need, but the Samaritan did, right? And I am pretty sure Jesus made that point to show that even those that you that are stereotyped to be the worst of the worst, if they've got the right faith, if their heart is in the right spot, you know, that's what really matters. So a good point bringing up Samaria and the Northern Kingdom there. All right, now, totally just said that. I am going to preface the next section of my notes with this. The dates are approximations, okay? It gets extremely confusing because today we use a Gregorian calendar. They used the lunar calendar and the prophetic calendar back in the day. Before the Gregorian calendar, it was the Roman calendar, which was a little bit different than what we have today. And so getting the timing right is really hard. So there is a plus or minus gap of a handful of years. Okay, so I'll use the best estimates. I'm kind of trusting some human resources here. Perhaps you've heard of Usher, I forget his first name now, but he is the more widely known, dare I say, authority on trying to find dates and historical timelines of the Bible. Okay, and his tend to be more accurate than others, but even so, it's just a guess, a very well-educated guess. So it's guessed that Israel, the Northern Kingdom, would go into captivity approximately 721 BC. Okay? Judah held out until about 606 BC. That's the first captivity into Babylon. The last king of Judah going to Babylon approximately 587 BC. So if we look to 2 Kings chapter 25, we will hit that highlight. Second Kings chapter 25 and verse 1. Second Kings chapter 25 and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about." Okay, so here's the destruction of Jerusalem. That's why I came to this passage. That was, again, approximately 587 BC, but now is what is commonly known as the times of the Gentiles. Okay, Israel, the nation of Israel, or Judah, I suppose at this point, is no longer in the promised land. They are no longer the head. They're very much the tail. They're scattered all over, right? Just as God said that they were going to do, or that he was going to do to them, and actually that, yes, that Israel was going to do, the nation. And there, God does say there is a promise that there will, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And if we do look throughout this history, there's always some sort of Jewish governor of the land, even though he's servant to whatever Gentile nation was ruling over it. Okay, so God can't lie. That part is still true. And I guess we can see it through the genealogy of Messiah, I suppose. So, time of the Gentiles begins here. Gentiles ruling over the promised land. But that will end when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, just like we read in Romans 11. Okay, so Israel goes into captivity. They are supposed to go back into their promised land and be restored because they're going to be that kingdom of priests, the holy nation. God made several promises to that nation. And as we read in Romans 11, I'll read it. Promises of God are without repentance, a calling, something. Romans 11, 29. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I wanted to get that right. So the gifts, the grace of God, the calling of God are without repentance. God's going to perform every single word he said with the nation of Israel. It's going to happen. Okay? So there's some things that are yet to happen. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, all Israel shall be saved. They will move no more. They will no longer be, they will not be plucked up out of their land. Hey, as you read from Isaiah to Malachi, you'll see a lot of scriptures talk about that, where they will move no more. One such is Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verses 31 to 34 speak of the new covenant. And then right afterward gives a hint of the eternal state of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." Obviously not going to happen. "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." Again, never going to happen. Verse 38, "Behold, the days come." So this is the type of language that I'm talking about here. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and the city, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gerib, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of dead bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever." Okay, so it's little bits of language like this, even if we have no idea where those places are, because we're not in that area. Just that promised land, that part of the house of the Lord, we know, or the city shall be built to the Lord, like all that stuff we know is going to be in the promised land. It's going to be there and never be torn down again. Okay, speaking of that eternal state, or that even the millennial reign. Amos chapter 9, and I'm blanking on that one, but wrote it down, so it must be important. Amos chapter 9 and verse 7. Oh yeah, another one where they won't move again. Amos 9 and verse 7. God says, "Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord?" It's not good language for them to hear. Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Caphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. In other words, a time of plenty. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the way cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Right, so there's coming a day where they will be firmly established, and God says it, and that means it's going to happen. Right, they're never going to move again. That has not yet happened. Hey, they're still scattered among the nations. We're not there yet. All right, so hopefully that gives us an idea up until the captivity. Where is my mouse? There it is. Okay, no. Well, okay, that's the last one. So we'll go back to that. Okay, so that basically takes us through all the prophets leading up to the time of the birth of Christ. But before I get there, I did want to make a couple more notes, which might take us to the end of our time today. Man. All right, let's turn to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah was a prophet just before and after captivity. So he did both sides of that coin. And Jeremiah 25, verse 11, says something very important. And I'm skipping context right now, just shooting right for that verse. Jeremiah 25, 11 says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. God gives them a precise time frame. They will be in captivity for 70 years. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. We're just getting to the good stuff. It's all good stuff, I know. But Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." We just read that verse. Right, so as Daniel was studying his Bible and reading through things, he discovered that verse, the light bulb went on, he said, hey, we're there. Right, so at that point, 70 years of captivity have passed, and what does he do? Verse 3, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God," and what are those next words? "Made my confession." Okay, again, I have to point this out every time. The confession of the transgressions against God's law was for God's law covenant people, Israel. Okay, we don't have to sit before a priest and confess our sins today because we are complete in Christ. Okay, we are not under law, we are under grace. I think I feel like I have to point that out every time. I think you understand that. But still, repeating things is safe. Okay, so he makes his confession and he said, verse 4, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant, just like we read in Jeremiah 31, I was an husband unto you, you break my covenant. Hey, but he kept the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. What we're going to find out, I suppose, next week a little more in detail, is that's what the prophets did. They would essentially come and say, hey, Israel, wake up. You guys are so far off the deep end, you got to go back to who you're supposed to be. Hey, so they were preaching confession and repentance, essentially, just like John the Baptist was doing. Okay, where did I leave off? Verse 5, 6. Neither have we hearkened. Okay, 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all that his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. Even that's an interesting point to remember. God is righteous. He is just. He does have to do something about sin. Okay? And Daniel's saying it right here. God, you are perfectly just in chastising Israel, just like you said you would. Verse 15, it says, Now, O Lord God, our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renowned as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. It's a pretty powerful prayer. Verse 20, And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Again, that's an Israel thing. And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Pop quiz question. I think I've asked you this several times already, so you probably know the answer. Who is Daniel's people? Israel. What is Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem. Okay? It is not for the body of Christ. It's not in scope here. Okay? This is determined upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. 70 weeks are determined for them. The verse goes on to say, to make an end of sins. Obviously, that has not happened yet. So those that say that the 70th week has transpired, sorry, not true. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, obviously has not happened yet either, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. So basically, after these 70 weeks are determined, that's going to be it, right? Know therefore, and we'll be spending some time talking about this, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, in other words, 62. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, doing a bit of quick math, 7 plus 62 is 69. That means there is 1 week left, right? It is because of that that you will hear me say Daniel's 70th week. That's what I'm talking about. There is one more week, that means a period of 7 years in this context, that are still determined upon Jerusalem and upon Israel. It has not happened yet. And I'm going to go through scriptures to show that. Okay? 69 of them have transpired because Messiah the Prince has come and was cut off, but not for himself. But he has not come back and established his kingdom on the throne of Jerusalem, returning on the Mount of Olives, splitting it in half. Okay, those are all prophecies that are said to happen on Jesus, or Messiah, sorry, it's Jesus, we know that now, but Messiah's second earthly coming. Okay, all of that will be explained a little bit more. I just want to finish this to have you churn all that stuff over till next time. Okay, where was I? Verse 26. Oh, I didn't read it. I just said it. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So after that period of 69 weeks, or in other words, 69 times 7 years, 483 years, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, so this is a different ruler, not Messiah, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, Jerusalem and the temple. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Bad news for that 70th week. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant, again, the prince that shall come, will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So that's the last week. There's going to be a 7-year covenant that's going to take place, hasn't happened yet. And we'll talk more about this later. I don't want to get into too much detail yet. Okay, confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, meaning all the time of the end, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. There is so much said in those last four verses. We're going to be talking about that probably actually a lot of times as we study through the book of Revelation. Okay? That's more than enough to think on. I'm already over time. The next thing to talk about is the timing, because that's highly debated, but I'll get to that next week. Sorry, I don't have time to even let you get your thoughts out of your mind. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this time. If only we could have an extra hour of Sunday school. This is so fun and exciting to learn of your words determined for this side of eternity. We're so thankful, God, that you gave us Jesus Christ, that he came once, shed his blood, paid for the sin of the world, and everybody is reconciled unto him by faith in what you've done through him. Lord, I pray all of our hearts are in the right spots, that everybody is saved, is coming to the knowledge of the truth, and learning how to behave in this day as a saint in Christ. And may you continue to fill us with your wisdom, that we may understand every bit of your word from Genesis to Revelation, that we can share it accurately with the world, and as we're about to read later, and understand so that no one can say anything evil against us. But always, Lord, all honor and glory be yours forever. In Christ's name, amen.